study on identity and who we are. Who are you? This is the fifth part of this. I'll be reading a great number of scriptures, and I'm going to leave the scripture reading as it comes up through the message. So let me just open at this time in prayer. Father in heaven, as we continue in this, one of the great difficulties for people today is a sense of who they are, what they're here for, what their purpose is. What does it mean to have an identity? Are we always in danger of losing it? What do we get if we lose it? Is there anything that takes its place? I mean, a fearful, terrible season has erupted on our culture and on our lives. I pray that you would help me to be able to come into this and speak to it and help your people here to have a sense with confidence of who we are in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In this series, the first four messages, we've been talking about identity. Specifically, what constitutes our identity? Is it our passport? Is it our credit cards? Is it our possessions? Is it our appearance? Is it our job? What is our identity? People today are living with an increasing sense of a loss of identity, and they're turning everywhere to almost everything you can think of to help them get a hold on who am I. You hear it from people all the time. If you have opportunities to talk with people, you're going to hear it regularly. I have no idea who I am. I have no sense of my identity. And you'll see this. And it's not meant to just be sort of complaining, whiny people. They're really troubled by what they're experiencing in themselves and without any sense from outside of any help, or certainly not from within. The news and TV are filled with people going for cosmetic surgery to change how they look. They are deeply hoping that such a cosmetic surgery will change much more than how they look. It will change what? Who they are. And now, this has gone even further. To help people with their lost sense of identity, a new craze is sweeping the United States, and I don't believe it's come here yet, but if it takes off in a big way in the United States, it'll be here. It's called face transplants. Have you heard about that yet? No, you haven't heard about that. Recently, and when I say recently, I'm not sure exactly how long ago. It wasn't very long ago, but recently the first face transplant took place. It was done on a woman whose face was eaten by her dog while she was sleeping. It was terrible. It was a tragic kind of situation. And I certainly have no qualms about her doing whatever she could to recover from that horrendous and terrifying situation that she thought was going to leave her for the rest of her life, completely disfigured, unable for anyone to even look at her. These transplants aren't looked at as tragic by the world. They're viewed with hope, not just for a situation like that, but for anyone who wants to change their identity. Just hours after I had read that article, I read another article about the most popular expected use of this new cosmetic surgery, two in one day. It is not to deal with the effects of horrible tragedies on the person's face. But the main way this is planned to be used is essentially to try to help people change who they are. In other words, who are you? To change who they are by changing their face. In an example reported also in the news, a woman, it was talking about this woman, they didn't give her name. Not that I would mention it anyway, but a woman is having a face transplant. Now, think for a minute why. It's not something tragic. What do you think it might be? Just keep it in your mind for a moment and see if I'm hitting on it when I say what it was. is having a face transplant so that she can look just like her favorite reality TV star. She's getting it. She may have had it by now already, as a matter of fact. This TV star responded to this. Didn't take it in a way of like, oh, wow, this is so wonderful. People want to look exactly like me. She's terrified about this and was literally begging this woman, please, I'm begging you, don't go ahead with your plan to do this. At this point, there is nothing legally that can make her stop doing it. She can say, oh, well, I won't make my nose the exact length of hers. Or so, you know, I mean, there's nothing legally stopping this from taking place. So what do you think? Does changing your appearance, even changing your face, change your identity? Or does who we are, our identity, go much further and far deeper than something like that? Just think about it. Who are you? If I were to ask you, who are you, what would you say? And I'm not going to do it. Now, I don't want to put you on the spot, so I'll wait a few minutes and then do it. No, I'm not going to do that. But think about it. Who are you? What would you say to that? It's important for you to know the answer to this question, because the answer you give is what your thoughts and your actions are based upon. Who you say you are. In other words, that answer to who are you is what your life is based upon. That answer reveals who you see yourself to be and how you live out of that perception that you have. But this crucial question, I think, goes much further even than that, because it's the question in judgment that God asks all men who are in rebellion against him. Think about it. This is his question. His ultimate question. The question of God is, oh, who are you, oh man? Who answers back to God, who are you? Man, you know where that is? Everyone should know. It's Romans 9:20. The ways that our society has chosen to address the question of identity, even to the point of face transplants, do not answer the question of our identity. Very few people, at least that I see, are satisfied with how the culture attempts to address this, knowing or discovering that there is something far deeper to who they are, that even something like a totally traumatic and dramatic face transplant can't change. God is certainly, I mean, I don't have a direct line to this, but I have to say, has to be, certainly that he's not satisfied with the culture's answer to the question of who are you. Why? Because the culture's answer fails to include even the most basic truth. It fails to recognize that your meaning and your identity can never come from your status or from your possessions or from your appearance. You see, your identity comes from what? Comes from God, and from God alone. In Christ, you are infinitely greater than who the world sees you to be. Who you are is infinitely greater than even who you feel yourself to be, without having that basis from which to know yourself. Our culture is confused, angry, hurting, and looking everywhere for answers except to God. So it's important to pause and think, to really consider, think about this. Who are you? For you would be, who am I? What is it that really defines my identity, you have to ask? Can your identity be stolen? Has your identity been stolen already? And we think of that, of course, in terms of finances. Can your identity ever be changed? I mean, the dramatic ways that people are attempting, and our culture is approving of, changing our identity, changing our gender, just changing to make ourselves what we think tomorrow we'll be happy with. As if that's going to make us happy, as that's going to solve the problems. The answer to that question of can your identity ever be changed goes right back to Genesis 1 through 3, the foundational chapters of the Bible. I think everything in the Bible comes through those three chapters, where we see who we are in creation. We are created in the Tselem and the Demut, the image and likeness of God. But we are not God. We are dust. However we are, and I put this in one of the earlier messages this way in a previous study of this subject, we are dust with destiny. We are nefesh chaya. We are living souls. We are not just a mass of cells. No matter what the scientific community wants to say to urge you to believe, you got to believe this. You know, once you don't believe what they say, you're a heretic and you're wanted. And you will lose jobs, you will lose favor, you will lose even more than that, I dare say. We are man, male and female, with a spirit. We are nothing less than the image of God. And the God who made us warned us that if we break God's law, if we reject His sovereign rule over our life, the consequences are death. We saw that in sin our identity as being righteous and blameless was stolen, destroyed, and to make it worse, our identity was changed. We were born in sin. As Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in sin. We have all disobeyed God. We all disobey God. We all deserve, whether we want to admit it or not, we all deserve death. Who are you? In sin. The answer, as terrible as it sounds, is this. You're dead. In sin, we are dead. But in the midst of this living death, there's hope. Yes, there is God's verdict of judgment. You are dead. But there's also God's amazing grace. You must never, ever forget that. And with such amazing grace from God, there is His call to us. Us, His creation. It's His call to us for our repentance. Hope existed right from the beginning. Even in the midst of death, Adam names his wife Chaya, which means life. That is the meaning of the first name that's ever given to a person, given by a people already dead in sin. Life. How could Adam get to that place? Simple. Adam gets it. Eve gets it. Eve accepts her name, the mother of life. Even though the fall has occurred, Adam does not name her. Vayamot, death. He doesn't name her death, and she is dead. No. You know, when you go into Genesis chapter 5 and you read the whole chapter, you'll see there's a refrain going through every single verse, sometimes two and three times in a verse. Vayimot, 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 vayimot. What is that? What is he talking about there? That's so important that it's mentioned again and again and again. And he died, and he died. And it goes for everyone in that chapter, except one. Enoch. He didn't die. Adam doesn't see death. Adam sees instead the hope of life that should be a hope that we see, a hope of new life in the face of death, coming through, going through his wife. He believes what God says, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. He sees deliverance out of death. In the face of our being born depraved and doomed by sin, Adam sees the way of deliverance that God had made for a sin-drenched humanity. Adam sees that God has made a way of restoring our personal identity and giving us even more than restoration as he opens the door to something even better, a glorious redemption in the Messiah, Jesus. If we turn to the God who made us, if we turn to the Redeemer who died for us, then we who are dust find that our destiny is to be like Christ, through faith in Christ, through life in Christ. We will not be living like insignificant dead dust mites. We will live as glory beings. Those who are being transformed into the same image as Jesus, from glory to ever-increasing glory, making us to be just like the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And so, friends, in the midst of death, there is life. There is hope. There is help. But this does not do us any good if we do not avail ourselves of it. If we do not turn to Christ, our identity remains lost. Our identity remains lost and we remain dead. Do you realize the people you love, that you pray for, that you speak to about Jesus, who often repudiate what you have to say and reject Jesus? Do you realize what you're speaking? You're speaking to the living dead. They're taking death upon themselves instead of life. And it's terrible and it's scary. But if you turn to Christ, then in His glorious salvation, you're a child of God. You are an heir of God. The love that God has for His Son is lavished upon us as well. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that peace, you also possess full acceptance from Him. Your sin is covered by the righteousness of Christ. You're covered with favor. You're covered with honor. You're covered with blessing. You are a radically new creation. You are alive forever in Jesus. You are a friend of God. You're beloved of God. The personal choice of God is upon you, and you are forever loved by God. The God who saw you as enemy loves you and embraces you through faith in Jesus. What an amazing, life-changing reality. You who know Jesus are being conformed into the likeness of Jesus. You are living by faith in the One who covers your nakedness and sin and sets you on your way, able to face not only struggles, but you're able to face the demons of hell, safe and secure in a hostile world, because your safety and your security is in Christ. You don't need cosmetic surgery. You don't need a face transplant. In Christ, your old identity as an ugly, dead dust mite is done. It's gone. And God has made you a radically new creation, a kinakathesis, radically new creation, with a radically new identity. You are beautiful, beloved dust with destiny, meant to live as glory beings. You may feel ragged. You may feel worn. You may feel tired. You may feel dragged down. But if you know Jesus, you are a child of God. Your identity has been changed. Your identity has been restored. In fact, your identity has been restored to a greater position than before. Even to a greater position than Adam and Eve had before, because now in Christ, you can never do something that they did. They fell in sin. You can never fall away from Him again. And nothing and no one can ever steal your identity. As a child of God, you have received by the hand of God in Christ your personal identity restoration. And this is permanent. It is permanent and it is life transforming. People will look at you. And physically, you know what they'll see? They will see the same old man. Let's say that anyway. They'll see the same old man. But you are not that person. And you never will be that person ever again. You're not the old man because you've received by God's grace a brand new nature. The old man is dead. Long live the new. This is the reality of what takes place for all who have been ransomed, bought by the precious blood of Jesus. With this ransoming by Christ comes security. Who are you? You are new in Christ. You are as secure in Christ, as secure in the new man as you can ever hope or imagine. Jesus says that His sheep will never perish. Who are you in Christ? Think about this. You're imperishable. You're imperishable. Paul says in the opening of Romans 8 that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul closes that great chapter by reminding all those in Christ that because they've been called by God, everything that happens to you, both pleasant and unpleasant, is for your good. Everything. And it also means that nothing can ultimately hurt you. Ultimate hurt. It can't do it. Because who you are is a person who can never be separated from Christ. Never. Having come to true faith in Christ, you have no capability of destroying that. Not death, nor hell, nor a demonic host aimed right at your heart. None of this can hurt you. None of this can harm you. And Paul adds in Philippians 1:6 that through all the troubles and all the sorrows of life, who and what you are will be perfected in Christ until the day of heavenly glory. Knowing this, you know what you are? You are bold. You are fearless. You are clear-minded. Maybe now for the first time, because your security in Christ extends to a complete justification. Who are you? You are not guilty. You are righteous in Christ. Maybe you've never thought about how such incredible biblical truth really leaves you as a person. I know you may not yet feel about who you are any different, but you will when you bring these truths that I'm about to mention in a moment to your mind and let these truths sink in, because they all lead to and they all teach an incredible truth. Starting with this, you are significant. I know you may not feel that way. Very few people feel that they have any significance in their life, but you are significant. It'd be nice if you could feel it, but that's not really important. The reality is you are significant. In a world awash in chaos and confusion, people are hoping that the cosmetic surgery will change who they are. They're counting on a face transplant to build up their identity. They look for hope in that face transplant. There are a lot of people wanting to get this. Women are saying, wow, I can now look like Angelina. What's her last name? Well, men can dream of looking like Brad. You know, the Brad Pitt lady. They're all wanting to be that. They're thinking, that's what I can be now. And in a sense, they can. Let me do this. And then they think, I'll be someone. And then, what next? What next to make you be someone when the last someone doesn't fulfill your hope, which it obviously can't? What an absurd, ridiculous view of meaning and significance. Listen instead to what the Bible says about your significance. First of all, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Who are you? You are salt and light of the earth. This is so important. Much of life can't exist without light. Jesus says, you're the light for the world. Secondly, in John 15, verses 5 and 6, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Who are you? Who are you? Your branches, lovingly engrafted into Jesus Christ, the true vine. As a branch, without Christ, you become very quickly in a short life, dry and useless. But in Christ, you have abundant life, and you are fruitful. I love it. I believe it's Psalm 92 that says, even in old age we bear fruit. We don't wilt away. We are still bearing that fruit of life. In Christ, you're significant to Jesus. You are now joined to him. The third place, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Who are you? You are powerful in Christ. I don't feel powerful, you might say. Stop saying that. because it doesn't matter. You don't feel powerful. That's all right. You don't have to. But you have the dunamis. Power is dunamis. Dynamite. You have the dynamite of Jesus in you. That's the power he's given you. The fourth place, Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses. Again, the second time for Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. Who are you? Who? You are witnesses in Christ. Your mission is to bring Christ to the nations. What an important mission this is. Don't run away from it. Don't run away. Don't hide from it. Open yourself to being used wherever he may send you. And you know what? You're going to find your life, whether it's down the street if you're going because he wants you there, or down to the other side of the world, you're going to see the blessing it is to serve the living God. In the next place, I believe that's the fifth one, yes. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Who are you? You're God's temple in Jesus. You're a holy dwelling. This means that you are to be holy. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, be holy for the Lord your God is holy. You are holy and living stones making up God's temple. You are living. Who are you? You're living stones in the temple of God. In the next place. Sixth place. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, you do not lose heart. Though outwardly you are wasting away, yet inwardly you are being renewed day by day. Who are you? You're the recipient of a dramatic renovation in Christ. Your life is being made brand new. And you're being renewed not by cosmetic surgery or whatever else goes along with that, but by God. And you are being renewed today and every day of your life. In the seventh place, 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Friends, you see, all of this is from God who reconciled us. He reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us what? Something amazing. He reconciles us and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're therefore, you see, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. It's as if that appeal is coming directly from God through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. This is our message, at least the beginning of it. Be reconciled to God. Who are you? You're a new person with a new mission in life. As one who is reconciled to God, called to reconcile others to God, you're going to the world to bring that reconciliation to pass, to the world. The eighth place, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Who are you? You are righteous. You're righteous in Christ. In Christ, your identity is no longer sinner, but righteous. That is the nature of your identity. Yes, you sin. You continue to sin. But your identity is not, oh, sinner, righteous, sinner, divided in two. No, in Christ, you're brand new. He doesn't give you a new life and a brand new heart to say, I've given you a heart, but it's a dirty, filthy one. Sorry about that, folks, but, you know, hearts are hard to get these days. No. Not for Jesus. The new heart is the work he loves to give us. And it's a brand new heart. Don't see yourself in Christ as being a rotten, evil sinner. If you're in Christ, you sin. but your identity is righteous. In the next place, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him. Where? In the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. Amazing. When we think of the world craving position, craving prestige, craving prominence, just think about your significance as it's revealed in that verse that I just mentioned to you. You have been placed in the presence of glory in heaven when you've been united with Christ. I want to maybe just quickly read that verse to you again. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He doesn't want us anywhere away from Him. Whether it's on earth or in heaven, He's placed us with Him. And that's where we're to be. And that's where we're to stay. Who are you? You are in Christ. Next one, Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship. That means you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared. Some translations say before the foundation of the world. I like that better than in advance, but they're both in advance in a sense for us to do. We are God's workmanship. Who are you? You are God's workmanship in Jesus. You are as well one who is specially designed to do those works which bring honor and glory to Christ. And friends, He will show you what He wants you to do, and it will come through the love of Christ. He's going to give you what your heart and life has been predestined for, from before the foundation of the world. In the next place, Ephesians 3:12. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and with boldness. Just think of reading Tanakh, the Old Covenant Scriptures, and how the terror, I'm going to die, I've seen God, I beheld God, I'm going to die. And here we may approach God with freedom and boldness. Who are you? You are free. You are bold, because in Jesus, no matter what you may be in yourself, in Him you are everything He wants you to be used to advance His kingdom. Don't be frightened about that. That's a blessing that God wants every one of His children, every one of His people, to be used by Him, under His power, to advance His kingdom. To advance His kingdom and build His church on earth. Oh, friends, what a blessing He's given you, given to all of us. Number 12, Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through Him who constantly strengthens me. You know, friends, you can do it all. Who are you? You're a person who can do it all. You are a person who can do it all and face it all in Christ. Not in yourself, but in Christ. Jesus puts it this way in John 16:33. In this life, you're going to have tribulations, crushing pressures. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Who are you? You're cheerful. You're a cheerful overcomer through Christ. Who overcame the world? He overcame death. He overcame hell. He overcame it all for you. Jesus has already overcome everything that the devil can possibly throw at you. He's overcome it for you. You're now a people of cheer, regardless of the severity of the assaults and the trials that you're facing. And number 13, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love to us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to propitiate our sins. That is to bear the wrath of the guilt that was due to fall upon us. He bears it himself to bear and pay for our sins. Who are you? You're so loved by God that he took that upon himself and faced the ravages of the wrath of God. You're loved by God, and through that love, you're alive in God. And you'll live forever, as Jesus says in John 11:26, if you believe in me, you shall live forever. But then he asks this question, do you believe this? John 4:7-8 and 11, we read, beloved, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Beloved, since God so loved us, so also ought we to love one another. Who are you? You're a recipient of the love of God. Imagine if someone said to you, gave you a piece of paper and said, here's a gold mine in South Africa. The next 20 pounds of gold are yours. Get there and take it. You would think you've just received the greatest gift, but there's something greater. There's many things greater, but this one is definitely greater. You've received, you've been given the love of God in Jesus Christ. You're a recipient of God's love, and thus, as believers, it means you're born of God. You're alive from the dead. You're those who not only love God, you love one another. And this is the mark of the Christian, and this is who you are. Everyone wants to have significance and meaning in life. Are you part of the search for significance? Are you wondering where you can find real significance? Let me put it like this. Your path to real, lasting, true significance is found only in Jesus. You won't find it anywhere else. It is found only when you trust in Jesus. It is found only when you come to faith in Jesus. It happens in your life and gives you that significance when you've been born again, because then you possess a significance that makes you a child of God. And the Bible teaches that true faith in Jesus brings huge significance. As you've heard, your significance does not come from any form of surgery, any even amounts of money or prestige or power, but only from Jesus. Your significance in Jesus brings to you a life of it's a life of fruitfulness and power, but God power. Not power to be a powerful person, but powerful to serve faithfully in a world of darkness the Lord our God. A life of renewal, a life of reconciliation, a life of security. That's what it gives you. It's your significance, a life of confidence, a life of freedom, a life of fulfillment, and a life of ministry and hope to those who possibly are wandering aimlessly apart from Jesus. See, it's not, I believe Jesus and then go and live your life, whatever you want to do. No, it's, I believe Jesus, Lord, show me, take me, put me where I'm to be, teach me, prepare me. I want to go where you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. It's all yours. And it's all theirs as well. Those people I'm talking about who need Jesus. And you know what? May God make it so that for many of them, it comes through you. It's all found in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't do it without it. I urge each one of you here this evening to come into that relationship with Jesus by faith and experience the kind of significance you never could have imagined. The significance that comes with being a child of God. You're here, friends. Please understand this. You're here for a reason. And not just here on this earth, but here, to worship God with us. It's for a reason. If you're in Christ, I pray that you'll be encouraged and strengthened by what we have seen and what we've learned, all of us, this evening. Study it. Learn it. Remember it. Remind yourself of it. Drive home these truths to yourself. If you don't know Jesus, may you repent and turn to Him and discover your new identity waiting to be revealed to you. It's available for you when you're in a saving relationship with Jesus. Who are you, friends? Who are you? You're significant. Yes. You were, and you always will be significant. And it's hard for me to say this, but you'll be significant even if you die in your sin. Because even in sin, you remain forever image of God. You can't escape, you see, who you are. You can only lose all that you are meant to be. Don't let that happen. Think about the glory and the beauty of a renewal in righteousness and what it means to be significant as a holy and upright child of the King. If it is, by any chance, significance that you want, it's yours. It's yours when you enter into fellowship with Jesus, which, my friends, you can have, you know, this second, right now. Your life is significant. You are significant. Life in that significance is amazing. So live in that significance by bringing Christ to people everywhere. Remembering that we were once as hopeless as they are now. And then you heard the glorious gospel of Jesus. And your life has been changed forever. So may it be for all whom God brings to each one of you in your life and in your service to Him. May it be a life of blessedness. May you leave here tonight saying, wow, I'm excited about who I am because I'm excited about who made me to be who I am. God, let's go. I'm ready to go and do and be what you want me to be and go and do. So Lord, we thank you, Father, for your kindness to us and your grace in giving us lives like this. God, forgive us if we complain about our life. It is so special. There are lives that are so broken and so seemingly hopeless. Please show us where these people are that we may speak to them, share the gospel with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we have a time of prayer, you know, just one little aside. You know, I've told you about my brother a few times. My brother who responded first to me when Nancy and I shared our faith with him by throwing a huge Bible at my head, landed in a closet, and he came 6 months later to faith in Christ, which I don't know about that because he was up and down for a number of years, and then God took hold of his life, and this guy who was throwing Bibles at his brother's head, I watched what happened when he understood who he was. He and his wife moved to Mexico to live right in the space where the drug addicts and the criminals are. And his life is devoted to bringing them to Christ and helping them through the hopelessness that their lives often have. And if anyone would have ever said to me, my brother would be spending his life doing that, giving up millions that he had to work with very serious criminals and very bad drug people. I would have said, you got the wrong brother. You go somewhere else. But it's not. God does this with us. He takes us, changes us, gives us life, and then He uses us in places we'd never imagine being used in. Don't be surprised what God will do with you if you say, God, I want to see who I am in you. Show me, take me, use me. Vince, you're going to...